your truth and applying it to our lives. And I thank you for the blessing of being able to gather and have your word open and learn from it. And pray that you would have your hand over our time, that we would have your protection. And I pray too, Lord, for Calvary Chapel London, whatever's going on there, whether it's them specifically or something else in their neighborhood, we lift that situation up to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Does it sound a bit high? It sounds on the edge of... Yeah. Just a brief review. The book of Mark. Mark is, we could say it's the fastest paced of the Gospels. Mark, there's an emphasis on Jesus, the servant. So compared to the other Gospels, we see a little bit more action and moving along with Mark's account. Mark's account, it's believed his primary source would have been Peter. So a lot of this would have been from Peter's view and experience as a disciple of Jesus. And so we've seen Jesus' ministry get started, his popularity rise as he's been teaching and preaching and also healing, casting out demons, and so the miraculous. We've noted so far that Jesus, as far as priority goes, his priority was teaching and preaching. The miracles went along with it. So they were, to understand what the main thing was, it was to announce the kingdom. It was to preach and teach. Now the people probably had that switched around, the miracles being more exciting than the preaching. But it's a good distinction for us to make. What good are the miracles without faith in Jesus, without a life committed to him? And so learning, knowing, practicing obedience to God's word brings about growth and maturity. Experiencing miracles are wonderful, but they don't necessarily produce maturity in our lives. But something to pray for and ask for in our lives, for sure. So, even with the paralytic at the beginning of chapter 2, as he's lowered through and lands in front of Jesus, what does Jesus do? Well, he dealt with the man's greatest need. That was his sin. He said, your sins are forgiven. And which upset the crowd, because they rightfully said, the scribes and Pharisees, that who can forgive sin but God? They were correct. Where they were wrong is they didn't recognize Jesus as God. And then to show that he had power beyond anything they'd messianic power, he healed the man. And then we saw Matthew called and leave his life of tax collecting, and Jesus spent time with him and his friends, the sinners, as they were seen by the Pharisees. And so Jesus has shown that he came not for those who thought they were well, but for those who were sick, those who needed a savior. Not the self-righteous, but the ones that realized they needed saving. And the same is the case today. So we're going to pick up in verse 18 now and finish the chapter, and there's a couple topics that come up out of the text. One being fasting. Jesus is questioned about fasting, and then he's questioned or possibly confronted over what he allowed to happen on the Sabbath, which we'll pick up, we'll carry on with next week. So, verse 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" So the disciples are those who followed both John the Baptist and the Pharisees. There's some debate as to whether the Pharisees actually had disciples, but it certainly would have been those who followed their practices. And so Jesus is questioned on this. Okay, these guys are fasting, this other group is fasting, they're both religious or godly groups, and certainly would see John the Baptist as being legitimate. The Pharisees had their issues, of course. Now, just for our understanding, things that we wouldn't know from our culture, but in the law in that time, there was only one required fast on the Day of Atonement as far as the actual law in the Old Testament. Now, there are several more that we see in Zechariah, that I think there was four more fasts that they practice after the exile to Babylon. But when it comes to fasting, as far as the fast on this day, for sure, the Day of Atonement. Now, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were known, from what we can gather, for fasting twice a week. I believe it was Tuesday and Thursday, but twice a week, 2 days a week they would fast. Knowing a little bit about their practices and their interactions with Jesus, they probably did it in a way that they were noticed, or some of them would have for sure, so they could be seen as righteous for their solemn fasting and mourning, or whatever that looked like, look good on the outside. So probably part of their works-based and surface approach that they'd fallen into. Now, John's disciples, John's ministry was one of repentance, and so it would make sense that fasting was part of that ministry or process. By Jesus' response, when we get to it, seems that these groups, certainly the Pharisees, I would say, were practicing more of a ritual or a tradition that they had come up with or emphasized heavily, as opposed to a practice of actually seeking the Lord, like turning their attention to the Lord while they were fasting. So having a specific purpose before the Lord, because there is a place for fasting and seeking the Lord. So just one example, 2 Chronicles 20. If you remember that story, it's Jehoshaphat. The armies are coming. They have no hope of defeating the enemy. And he does the right thing as king. He calls a fast, and he tells the nation to seek the Lord. And they did not fight in that battle. That battle was won without any effort from them in the physical sense of fighting. And no loss either. So there's certainly a time and a place for fasting. There's other places in the Old Testament where the Lord challenges or rebukes his people for fasting, but for their own purposes. It's for themselves, not for him. Whether it's fasting or feasting or sacrificing, it does come down to the state of the heart before the Lord. So there's lots of good things we can do in the wrong manner or wrong attitude or with the wrong focus, and they they are no longer glorifying to the Lord. So, I suspect that John's disciples were sincere in what they were doing, but the Messiah was now on the scene. The Pharisees probably had more of a works legalistic base to their actions. And again, the Messiah is on the scene, as Jesus is going to point out. Verse 19, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.'" So with the mention of the bridegroom, Jesus brings in the comparison of the wedding feast. And so in their culture, a week-long celebration. And it was to be a time of joy. It seems at the time there was rabbis who taught, hey, don't let anything get in the way of joy during this time. So there was a focus on this is to be a joyous celebration. So, and it is in our culture, but I think even more in that culture and the way they, like it was a week-long feast and party. So they were at another level in this. And something to be mindful of when we think of the marriage feast of the Lamb, which will happen one day and we're going to be part of and looking forward to that. It's not just some nice little dinner. This is going to be big and it's going to be amazing. And so there's to be joy. So Jesus, in his response, he's saying, the friends of the bridegroom, they're not going to mourn and fast when the bridegroom shows up. And in their culture, the bridegroom arrives and things get rolling. And this isn't the time to fast. If someone's fasting, they're going to stop immediately. It's a time of celebration. So he's saying, the Messiah is present now. I'm here. It's a time for joy, not sorrow. And I think he's giving them information. There's something of a rebuke here as well, I think. Hey, you aren't understanding what's going on. You're certainly not understanding who I am if you're putting on this display and I'm right in front of you. So for us, we live under the new covenant. Christ has died. He's risen again. Our faith in him has our sins forgiven. And Jesus is back in heaven. So I understand he's not, like it was in our text, standing there physically. But we should have joy. We really should have joy. One of the things that struck me looking at this week is I don't have any excuse not to have joy. There may be trials, there may be really hard trials, and there may be sorrow and mourning. There may even be times of fasting for us and seeking the Lord. But one of the things that should really stand out about our lives is joy. The Messiah has come and he died for our sin and that debt is paid and we are saved. All the problems in the world today, would you trade a solution to any of the problems today? Would you trade your salvation for that solution to that? Judgment and the lake of fire is something we could not fix on our own, ever. But we are saved from that through the simple step of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and a commitment to follow him. So we should have joy. And I can tell you, I am guilty at many times of not having the joy I should. But there is a solution to that. Usually for me, maybe it's always, take my eyes off myself and put them on the Lord, or perhaps someone else that he's directing me to turn my attention to. But think of your salvation. Think of the blessings of God in your life. It should bring us great joy. And then there's the hope of what is to come. We will be in the presence of God one day. We will be in heaven. And we'll celebrate like we never have before here on this earth. So, we're saved. We have the Holy Spirit. Our future is heaven. Our future is very bright. Maybe in the short term it doesn't look like it, but in the long term it sure is. And even in the short term, it is. So there is a time for fasting. There's also a time not to fast. And David Guzik makes this comment in his commentary. God is not against fasting. He's for fasting. But fasting has its time and place in the Christian life. Most of us have no time or place for fasting. That's probably true. I don't like fasting. I need to get over that more. It's effective at the right time. Most of us have no time or no place for fasting, and I would say seeking the Lord in that fasting. And so we are out of balance. These questioners came from the other side, so they were out of balance in the fasting too much or for the wrong reasons. We probably tend today, I think it's fair, the majority tend to be on the other side where it has too little of a priority in our lives. So we should seek the Lord for the correct balance in that. 21 and 22. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else a new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. So Jesus gives this example now, and it's pretty straightforward. If you've got a garment that's old and it's gone through the process of shrinking, so if you ever put a wool sweater into the dryer or something like that, it could shrink a lot. But clothing, it shrinks. If you put a new cloth patch on an old garment, sew it nice and tight, and it shrinks, it's going to pull apart. It's going to make the whole thing worse. And with the wineskins or flasks, wine in those days was put in flasks of goat skin, which when it was new had the ability to stretch. It was flexible. But as they got old, they would stretch out and then they would dry out, and this happens enough times, and then they have no more flexibility. And with new wine, it's still fermenting, and so that's put in there, filled up, and it ferments. There's no way to expand, no stretching, and they would burst. So common sense things in their day. And so Jesus is saying you understand that these things are not smart practices. You wouldn't do this because the end result would not be what you want. It's more damage than good. So what's he saying? Well, in the context of what we've just gone through, Jesus is saying simply, I believe, don't try and fit me into your old rigid containers, which is your system of belief and practice and tradition. If you try and fit me into this, it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. You will need to stretch, is one of the things he's indicating to them, which is really change. There was no stretching to fit Jesus into the legalistic approach of the Pharisees, or let's not add Jesus to a system of sacrifice and law. The book of Hebrews goes into great detail, talking to those who are trying to do that or being tempted to do that. So they were looking for, the Pharisees and religious leaders in particular, were looking for a Messiah that fit into their tradition or their system. And that Messiah, if he ever came, was not the real Messiah. So Jesus is really, he's being pretty, he could be harsh on them at times. He's not being that harsh on them here. He's actually explaining, hey, you're going to need to change. You're going to need to be flexible to understand that I am the Messiah. And it is a sad thing that so many of the religious rulers of the day, they claimed to be looking for the Messiah, but they never saw him. In fact, they crucified him. But I don't think we can doubt their resolve as far as, look at the Apostle Paul when he was Saul. I mean, there was commitment. But there is a hard heart and a blindness to the truth. So we need to be careful our hearts don't get hard. So even as Christians, okay, we could say, well, we're not like the Pharisees. We believe in Jesus. We follow him. We can get set in our ways. I can get set in my ways. We like what we like. And if it's the way we've always done it, it must be right. Can kind of be how we think. So there is a danger that we get too attached to how we do things. And I say that as one who likes to do things a certain way in different aspects of life. But there's a danger in that. Some things are good. Okay, do things a certain way. It's good. There's nothing wrong with it. But when the Lord wants to do a new work and we aren't flexible enough, if we're not receptive enough, if we're not listening, we risk missing out in the sense that the Lord will not include us in that, and he will start a new work with someone else, because his work will get done. His kingdom will advance. And so there are many things to hold fast to and be inflexible, if you will, in that we will not move. There's hills to die on, if you will. There's non-negotiables in God's word. There's many. So understanding that we're clear that we don't move off of those things, the foundational truths. Jesus is the Son of God. We're not moving off of that. His word is his word. And it does not change with the times. We're not moving off of that. And there's other things as well. But there's many things that, you know, I think if we're honest and we look at them, they do lean towards tradition and practice that we're used to. And so we don't want to be those old wineskins, if you will, that can't handle what the Lord wants to do. 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So they're in trouble again. So it's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath. And they're walking through grain fields, and they're probably just reaching out and plucking heads of grain and just eating them along the way. I picture them just kind of casually walking along and doing this. Now, the problem isn't that they took the grain. There was provision that you could do that walking through a grain field. It's specifically allowed. And so it would be wrong for someone to say, you can't do that. The issue here is that they were doing this on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders of the day, yeah, it's slipping my mind how many rules that they added on top of the actual law. It's a lot. Is it 600 and something? 13, yeah. Plenty. They probably had sessions where they tried to think up more. So they're working on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees get upset. I pray that we never get to the point of being so focused on everybody else and every little detail of their lives, because one of the things that was a mark of the Pharisees, or many of them at least, is their hypocrisy and their ability to see other people's faults and not see the glaring error in their own lives, in particular the state of their hearts, and the way they look good, but they did practice all kinds of disobedience and even evil, really. And it's the dark side of getting sucked into being too legalistic or allowing ourselves to go down that pathway. What is the heart of God in the matter is a good question to ask. It's a good question to ask when it comes to obeying the commands of God. Okay, there's the black and white of the command. Also, what is the heart of God that he would give this command? What does he desire of me in this? If you don't understand, obey anyways and keep praying about what the heart of God is. It would be a wise practice. But so they just lean so heavily into legalism. Verses 25 and 6, Jesus responds. But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him." So you'll find this account that Jesus mentions in 1 Samuel 21 and the first 6 verses. David and his men, they're on the run, they're hungry, they're in need. The showbread, this was the 12 loaves placed in the holy place each Sabbath day, just so we could show bread. Well, what's that? Well, 12 loaves placed in the holy place each Sabbath. So each Sabbath there, a new set is brought in, the old taken out. The priests were allowed to eat the old bread, but just the priests. That was in the law. Now in David's situation, David couldn't eat the bread, really, but he was allowed. He was in great need. And in this situation, so Jesus brings this up. King David, who highly esteemed by those same Pharisees who were criticizing Jesus and the disciples, he points to this. He's like, he was in need, he and his men. They were allowed to eat the bread. In the situation in our text, they're not actually doing anything wrong. They're not breaking a law. They're breaking a rule made up by those who decided they could make the rules, and I believe they forgot to ask God if they were allowed to do that or not. The main point here: human need is more important than religious ritual. And I would say with the Pharisees, their sense of what was right, which we need to distinguish between their sense of what was right and God's sense. Not God's sense, but his decision as to what is right. And in our own lives, I believe this is important. Because we can, wrestle with what things to really take a stand on sometimes. And there are things to take a stand on. There's things to be flexible with, because they're not things that God has commanded, or we've drifted into our own rule making, if you will. And so one of the things Jesus does is he really, I believe, desires to break down those things that we bring in. And we decide this makes us holy, or this makes us right before God, or this is, you know, how it should be. And he's never endorsed it. Again, what's the heart behind the law, the Sabbath? We'll touch on it more in the next verses, but the Sabbath, it's more important that someone's hungry and has something to eat than that they moved too much in the process. The priority, it was all backwards. And so Jesus calls them out on this. And so I do think it's possible at times that our sense of what is right can contradict God's compassion for people. And so it speaks to really seeking the Lord. I don't know any way to remedy this but to seek the Lord daily and grow in relationship with him, because then we will be much more likely to understand his heart in day-to-day matters. So the whole idea of abiding or remaining in him. So are we getting into God's word? Do we have a practice of prayer? Do we have a practice of fellowship? We do. Do we have a practice of sharing our faith or sharing the good news? It's as simple as sharing the good that God has done in our lives. So are we practicing these things? It helps us have our hearts in tune with him, or that picture of walking in step with the Spirit. Verses 27. and 28. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Son of Man, as we've talked about, a messianic title. So to any who would claim that Jesus did not claim to be the Son of God, they have not read the Bible very well, or they have read a Bible that is not a Bible. And there are those out there too. So Jesus, right here, claims to be God. He allowed the worship of himself, which is also a recognition of divinity, among many other evidences. So for those who would say Jesus didn't actually claim to be God, Jesus over and over claimed to be God. So that we need to be crystal clear on. So with the Sabbath, he says, "Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." So the Pharisees and those with them, scribes and so on, they turned the law of God into a burden, and specifically the Sabbath must have been such a burden for the people. And I didn't put it in my notes, some of the stuff they would have to do. Like, it's ridiculous. Like, you couldn't carry things in your hands, but you could carry it on the top of your foot. And that speaks to, you know, making rules, and then someone, "Well, I can't use my hands. Can I use my shoulder?" I've read some of this stuff, and it's one of the things with rules that don't come from God. They do lead to more rules. It's like, well, they broke that rule, so how can we block that? We can kind of imagine what a burden it must have been to live under that. Like, you can't even move. But as Jesus points out, the Sabbath, that day of rest, was never meant to be a burden, but a blessing. Again, so what was the heart of God in providing a Sabbath day? Or we see the example in creation, God resting. Is to have rest, relax. It's certainly not to be a burden where you're stressed out the whole day because you might do something wrong and get punished for it. And, you know, there's wonderful freeing principles in the law. So certainly we don't believe that we have the New Testament only, and the Old Testament is... Well, Jesus arrived and the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore. Well, the Old Testament simply gets fuller in light of Jesus and more understandable in light of him as the Messiah. And we understand Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. So he didn't come to break the law to pieces and destroy it, but he fulfills it in that we can look to him ultimately to understand, and look to him ultimately as the one we follow. But he didn't get rid of any of the law. And with the Sabbath and Jesus fulfilling that, it was to be a day of rest, a day set apart. Specifically, we see it given to the Jews in particular. It was their day, and they were to make it holy, set apart. Good practice for us to have this day of rest as well, a time set apart for the Lord. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm sure many of you know these verses because they're beautiful words of encouragement and hope that whatever the situation in life, we can find rest. And not just physical rest, but rest for our very souls. So deep inner peace and rest, which is a beautiful thing. So when we speak of the Sabbath and day of rest, I look at Jesus as being the one who really fulfills that in the full sense. It's not just a day of rest with him, but it's days upon days. It's daily rest, hourly rest that we can find in him. And so certainly with the extreme of the Pharisees, they had the rules of the Sabbath that day. They were doing everything they could think of to guard it, and they made it into something terrible. And because they did that, they could not even see Jesus, the Messiah, the one in whom they would find true rest. And not just physical rest, but rest for their souls. And so this is a challenge for us too. There's lots of ways that we can complicate things to the point where we just don't seek Jesus, the one who not only is capable, but he's very much willing to give us rest. So what did he say? Come to me. He didn't say, I'm going to chase you down and I'm going to force my rest upon you. So come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so that's a promise that as we come to him and we keep coming to him, we will find rest. And there's no true rest for the soul apart from him. Now, when it comes to the Sabbath, it's still a good practice, I believe, to have rest built into our schedules. And I'll confess this is something I am working on because it seems there's always something to do or a distraction. But God, after he created the world and everything in it, the heavens, he rested. It's an example that it's a good thing to do. And so I believe it's a good thing for us to consider. First and foremost, the priority is Jesus as my rest and rest for my soul. But also the practice of, okay, do I set aside time to slow down and turn my attention on the Lord? Some time, more than 10 or 15 minutes, that is set apart for the Lord. So not necessarily an easy thing to do, but a good thing to do. And as the Pharisees put way too much effort into protecting the Sabbath and making it something that they thought it should be, a lot of us probably lean to the other end where we don't give enough acknowledgement to that idea of having a Sabbath, a rest. And in Jesus, we do understand he is our rest, ultimately. So, I want to finish with just a couple or more questions to think about. I'll leave them with you to think about. Something for me to think about. Do we have traditions we treat as law in our lives? You know, those things that are, this is the way it's got to be, but God doesn't say that's the way it's got to be. And I think it's a good practice to ask him about that. We may or may not have them. Do we experience joy in Jesus' presence? Like the fact that he is our Savior. Does this bring us joy? Do we smile when we think about it? Because it's amazing. And I know we're a reserved bunch, and I'm definitely guilty of that. But it's something to celebrate and just be so joyous and thankful for. He is our Savior. And one more thing, do we have a plan for rest? Think the hamster wheel kind of thing, like life gets busy and you're just running. All kinds of stuff happening. Do we have time that we set aside daily for the Lord to seek him so that we can find our rest, the rest for our souls? That relationship has to be built and grow for us to actually experience it. And that takes time. It can, and a little bit of time is better than no time. But is it a priority? We'll do the things that are important to us. Although sometimes we get tripped up and we do what's urgent. I understand that, and the important gets pushed aside. But we'll try and plan for that which is important. So do we have a plan to experience God's rest? Come to him. And also just stop working for a time and rest as God gave us the example to rest. And in closing, I will say this all starts with a relationship with Christ. It all starts with, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. I will put my trust in him. I will follow him. And I will seek him to find rest for my soul and through eternity. And not chase after the multitude of other things that the world presents. With that said, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and your grace to us. We are so blessed. We live under the new covenant of Jesus' shed blood and his resurrection. I thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord, help us to walk with you daily, to follow you, to find rest for our souls. Lord, I pray that you'd help us experience the joy of our salvation. And also, Lord, that we would be open to your leading when you give us direction. Be open to the move of your Spirit. Lord, I pray your blessing on each one here. I lift up this day and this week ahead, Lord. Grant us opportunities to make an impact for your kingdom, to serve you, to serve others. And Lord, that we would have a chance to share your gospel with the people of our community, and that many would turn to you. We lift up our country, you know the state of it. Ultimately, people need you. So Lord, may your Spirit move. And Lord, may there be a revival. And Lord, that we would be your willing harvest laborers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.